Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning, and I think every time I come back to Gladys, there's always a few new faces that I haven't met before, but that's good. I'm changing too out there in Missouri, and Gladys is changing here. So, like Ricky John said, I've got a few thoughts to share, and then I'll share a brief update about camp and how it's going out there in Missouri. Have you ever wished that you could know exactly what the Lord's will for your life is? Like, where do we need to live? Where should we be living? What should I be doing with my time? How should I be spending my money? These are all questions that we think about probably almost daily. And if you're like me, you've probably wondered sometimes, well, I wish the Lord would just tell me exactly what he thinks about this. Have you ever faced a tough situation and wished God would just go ahead and tell you, like, what's the right thing to do here? Like, this could be right, this could be right. It's just, there's so many variables. I just don't know how to make a decision. I wish the Lord would just explain this for me. Maybe you've battled temptation, or maybe walked beside somebody that's just faced severe temptation for a long time and just wondered, you know, why doesn't the Lord deliver from this temptation? Like, we've been praying about this for years and we're still fighting the same old thing. Why doesn't the Lord just deliver? I've thought all these things and asked all these questions. And interestingly, God actually did exactly what I was wishing for in all these questions for a whole group of people and more. And I'm talking about the children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel, as they left Egypt, always knew where to go and when to move. They had the presence of the Lord visibly with them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. And, you know, wherever that pillar was, they knew that's where they, as the children of Israel, were supposed to be. When the cloud lifted, they knew that they were supposed to pack up and move. When the cloud settled, they stayed put. You know, it was very basic, and they knew exactly what God wanted them to do, and at any time they could know that they're exactly where God had asked them to be. But they still wished to be back in Egypt as slaves. When they needed food, it rained down from the sky. When they needed water, it gushed from the rock. Still, they complained about God's provision. God spoke directly to them from the Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19, it says about the children of Israel, they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." So they had the Lord speaking directly to them, but they said, "No, Moses, you go do that. We don't actually want to be any, we don't want to have any part of that." They faced battles with completely overwhelming odds. There was no hope of these stragglers out in the desert conquering standing armies. But God fought for them and gave them victory and gave them power when there was no chance of victory otherwise. Yet, when they got to the promised land and God said, "Let's go in and conquer," they refused. They said, "No, we can't do it. They're too big." God gave them specific instructions for relationships, specific instructions for business, a whole system for how to worship the Lord. Surely, with all these things that God laid out in front of them, God handed to them, they would have followed the Lord wholeheartedly the whole time. But you don't have to read very much in the Old Testament to know that actually wasn't the case. Time after time, when things would go well, the children of Israel would forsake God and start worshiping idols. And time after time, God would bring judgment on them and they would cry out to him. And it was this vicious cycle that went on and on. So at the boys' camp where we're living and working, one of our goals in working with boys is this, or it can be summarized this way. We do everything with boys, not to them or for them, is a phrase that we kind of throw around a lot. And when you first think of it, with may not seem significantly different than to or for. However, when it really comes down to it, it's two completely different approaches in relating to somebody. Rather than just meeting out arbitrary punishment from a distance, we endeavor to suffer natural consequences of a boy's behavior with him. Rather than building a dorm room for a group of boys to sleep in, we build a tent with them as a way to meet basic needs of shelter. And the list could go on and on, but that's kind of a philosophy that we try to work from. We do everything with boys, not to them or for them. However, this is not a camp idea or even a new concept. I would like to read a verse out of Matthew chapter 1. You can turn there if you like. This would be kind of a text verse for what I have to share this morning. So this is talking about Jesus, and I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's what I want us to focus in on this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. I would like to look at another verse from John chapter 15. John 15, verse 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this: No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Jesus is trying to help the disciples capture what kind of a relationship he wants to have with them. And Jesus is saying, you're not servants, you're my friends. Jesus was with his disciples. So this concept of with rather than to or for, I believe, is captured in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel. And I believe with the coming of Jesus, there was kind of a distinct shift in how God related to his people. In the Old Testament, God did a lot of things to his people. In the Old Testament law, he spelled out exactly how they were to live. He gave them very detailed instructions and just set forth, this is how you're supposed to do it. God also brought swift judgment to his people when they disobeyed. The law set forth a lot of consequences, even the death penalty for seemingly fairly small infractions. God did a lot of things to his people. God also did a lot of things for his people as they were. He delivered them from Egypt. He gave them food and water. He kept their sandals from wearing out on their feet. He fought their battles for them when they had no chance of winning. And the list could go on and on of things that God did for his people and things God did to his people. And as we referenced earlier, You would think that that would have made the Israelites just wholeheartedly follow the Lord. And there were certainly men among the Israelites that did, but as a group, that was not the pattern. In the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus, there was a distinct shift from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Instead of God doing things to his people and thundering from Mount Sinai, Jesus came as a baby and lived right here with us. Jesus endured the consequences of life under the curse with us. He suffered in the same way that we do. In Hebrews, it talks about we have a high priest that knows exactly what it's like to face temptation the way we do, because he lived life with us. Jesus also suffered the consequences of our sin with us. So, in a pretty real way, God's approach to his people shifted from to us and for us to with us, with the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel. So, what does it mean for us today to do life with God? I think it means a lot of things. In many situations, it's kind of typical of human nature that we either want to pray to God and just ask him to miraculously take care of our situation, or on the other hand, we try to just do it all on our own strength. Think about it this way. If there's a young boy and his dad asks him to stack a big pile of firewood, and maybe this is the first time he's given such a job, there might be kind of two responses that a young boy tends to go to. One, he might just feel completely overwhelmed and say, there's no way I can do this. Dad, can you help me? Like, I can't do this. And, you know, probably in any wood stack, there's a lot of small pieces that would easily be able to be handled by a young boy. And there might be a few pieces that are just like big chunks that a boy couldn't handle. And he might look at that all and say, no, Dad, you need to help me. I can't do this. Or you might have a really stubborn young lad, and he might dig right in and start stacking this wood, and he gets to those really big chunks that there's no way he's going to move them, and he might just sit there and struggle with those chunks when all he would need to do is just ask his dad for help. But that's kind of a picture of how we tend to do life. We kind of want to sit on our hands and ask the Lord to just take care of it for us, or sometimes we just struggle and struggle and struggle. And I wonder if God, our Father, doesn't watch us sometimes and say, why doesn't he just ask for help? So I believe to do life with God is to give it our absolute best in everything that's under our control. And at the same time, humbly recognize that we still desperately need God's help if we're going to be successful. Another thing that I believe it means to do life with God is that when God gives us the opportunity to partner with him in building his kingdom and his church, it means we can and will make mistakes. I assume there's probably some mothers sitting here that have tried to teach their daughters how to sew a dress. And which is easier? Is it easier to sew a dress with your daughter, your young daughter, or to sew one for them? And we could think of a construction project with a dad and a son. But it's obvious that it would be much easier to do something for them, much easier and much faster. To do something with them means that you're giving them opportunity to delay things, you're giving them opportunity to make mistakes. And that's part of doing something with somebody. And we kind of get that if our children or somebody younger than us is going to learn, we have to do it with them, right? It makes sense. However, if God is going to give us opportunities in his kingdom and his church, that means that us and our brother beside us is going to have that same opportunity to drag things out, to make mistakes. Are we willing to accept and forgive our own mistakes and mistakes of our brother beside us? Or do we just immediately want to blame God for allowing injustice in this world? I think you're going to have injustice in this world if God is going to allow us to build his kingdom with him. When we overcome temptation or triumph over some very difficult circumstances, was it our hard work and discipline that made that possible? Or was it God's miraculous intervention? I believe the answer is yes. Emmanuel, God with us. When a solid Sunday morning message is shared, was it the pastor's hard work and preparation, or was it the Holy Spirit moving among us? Yes, Emmanuel, God with us. When a property is purchased for a large sum of money for the purpose of helping boys and families, was it just a bunch of wealthy businessmen that got their heads together and made it happen, or was it God's provision for his kingdom? Yes, Emmanuel, God with us. And when you stop and think about it, which is really more amazing? That $1 million of cash would just show up out of nowhere on our doorstep? God could do that. Or is it more amazing that God could use 100 men that are naturally selfish, materialistic, stingy, and he would soften their hearts towards boys and families, and they would be willing to give and give and give? Which is actually more amazing? Which would be harder for God to do? Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel came to earth as a baby, lived with us, died with us on the cross. Are we willing to accept responsibility that gives us responsibility to do life with him? And are we willing to humbly recognize that we can't do life without God? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for coming to do life with us. Thank you that you're with us in the struggle, and thank you that you're with us in the joys of life as well. And I pray that you would help us to grasp what exactly that means. Help us to be humble enough to ask you for help when we need it. And help us to do our part that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'll give just a brief update on camp out in Missouri. And I'm not sure how familiar all of you are with the camp program, but I first was introduced to camp at the Allegheny Boys Camp in Maryland, where I went there to serve as 2 years as a chief or counselor in a group of boys. And camp, just a real basic definition, is a year-round outdoor program for helping boys and families. And it's made up of groups of 10 boys each, and there's two counselors live in each group. And that's what I did for the first 2 years that I was at the camp in Maryland. And then I spent about 5 years there as a supervisor, kind of supervising chiefs and groups. And there is a number of camps. I think it's about 10 or 11 now, kind of all up and down the east coast of the U.S. And there's one in Canada and one over in Ireland. And we're kind of all part of the same camp association. And there's been some of the directors and men that are involved in camp that have been saying for years and years, we need to start more camps. We need camps, lots of camps. There's a need for them. So to give you just maybe a quick history on how the Ozark Wilderness Boys Camp out in Missouri came to be, there was a growing number of people in the Midwest that were saying the same thing. We need a camp out in the Midwest. And a number of these people were families that had either had their son that was enrolled at Allegheny Boys Camp, or they had their son was a chief at Allegheny Boys Camp, and they were kept saying the same thing. We need a camp out in the Midwest. And interestingly, one of the families that has been the most involved in helping camp get established out there right from the very beginning, and they're still very involved, was James Miller's. And it's kind of amazing to just see how God weaves things together. But James Miller had a son that was at Allegheny Boys Camp, and he was actually in my group. I was his chief. And for a short period of time, there was some staff transition going on, and Albert Stolzfus was the program director at Allegheny Boys Camp and normally did not work directly with family workers as a family worker, but due to some staff transitions, he had taken on a few families, and one of them was James Miller. And so we both ended up working with James Miller pretty closely, and when we started getting this camp, or talk of getting a camp established out there, he was very much in the middle of it. And now, today, we have a camp operating, and myself and Albert Stolzfus are both involved in that camp. And for James Miller, he could hardly believe it, that these were the people that he worked with at Allegheny, and now they're living right with him, helping him do camp. So there was a growing number of people that were saying, this is something that should happen out here. In the fall of 2022, Albert Stolzfus, who was then working at Allegheny Boys Camp, and three other men, some of them from the Midwest, decided they were just going to take an exploratory trip around Missouri and look at a number of different properties. I think it was about seven or eight. And just see what's available. What kind of land opportunities would there be for starting a camp? What's the going price for a camp property? And so they spent about 3 days driving all over the southern half of Missouri looking at a bunch of different properties. And one after one, they just kept checking them off. There was some reason why this property wouldn't work. They went to the next one. That property wouldn't work. That one's way too expensive. And at the last part of their day, they were working with a realtor that was going around with them. They looked at all the properties. There was nothing left. But there was one more property marked on the map with a big question mark on it. They're like, well, there's that one up by Fredericktown. I guess we could go look at that one if we want to. They're like, well, we've got time. We're sure we'll stop in and look at that one. And so they went up there and started looking around. And there was kind of a checklist of things that they were looking for in a camp property. And one by one, this property started checking the boxes. It's like when they got done looking over this property, it's like that property is way closer to what we're looking for than anything else we looked at. And it was one of the cheapest properties that they'd looked at. And strangely enough, it had been on the market for a long time, and a lot of other properties had been moving really fast. Isn't that like God to take the question mark and say, that's the one I want to use? So all of a sudden, we had this property that was exactly what we were looking for, but it cost a lot of money, and we didn't have any money. And to gather money, you need an organization. We didn't have any organization. To have an organization, you need a board of directors. We didn't have any board. We had none of these things, but we had a property. It was like, this is what we want. So Albert made a quick trip back to Allegheny, and he was all fired up. Got a bunch of the rest of us fired up, and a couple days later, a group of us from Allegheny went out and looked around the property for a couple days and started thinking about, like, how would you actually lay out campsites and all the buildings we need, and would this actually work on this property? Like, we were given a little more thorough review, and after walking around for a while, we're like, yeah, this could definitely be a good camp property. but we didn't have money, we didn't have an organization, we didn't have a board. But it was within the space of a few months, less than 3 months, a board was put together, an organization was established, and the money was raised to buy this property in the space of a few months, which was pretty incredible. So that was in the fall of 2022. And about a year later, in the summer of 2023, Albert and his family moved out to the camp to begin property development and, you know, just organizing camp. There was one house on the property that was pretty much ready to move into, which they moved into. There was an old stone house on the property that we ended up fixing up, which is where me and Ruth currently live. There was also a multi-purpose building put up. That's just kind of for the beginning stages of camp, but that's where the kitchen and the dining hall is. There's a shop in there. The chiefs live in there. It's kind of everything all in a pile. That building was put up. There was a temporary office that included some staff living quarters and a shower house that all needed to be put together. About a year later, the next summer, me and Ruth and Forrest moved out to Missouri from Maryland, where we had been living. And at first, I was mostly assisting with building projects and helping establish a campsite for our first group of boys. That was a busy summer of trying to get ready, and there was just a lot of things we're trying to pull together, and some of them came together and some of them didn't. Some things were really difficult, like working with John Peacock to get a wastewater permit. Who knew it could be so hard? One of the biggest hurdles we were expecting was trying to get licensed to be a residential facility in the state of Missouri. And we had a meeting with the licensing officials, and after they heard us explain, you know, what we're trying to do and wondering what it would take to get licensed in Missouri, the licensing officials told us, you guys don't actually want a license. That's going to hinder your program. And we're like, well, yeah, that's kind of what we thought too. But they said, in Missouri, there's a license-exempt category for a facility like yours, and we think that's what you all should be. And we're like, great. Yeah, we think so too. And so there was this, yeah, license-exempt way that we could register with the state of Missouri that had some very minimal requirements, and we were just blown away that one of the potentially biggest hurdles ended up hardly being a thing. So that was 2024, and in August, the beginning of August of 2025, we enrolled our first two boys at camp, and it was kind of a monumental moment to finally have boys on the property. And here we are nearly a year later, and we have seven boys in our ranger group, and are hoping by the end of the month here to add an eighth one. We've got one group established, and we're in the process of starting a second group. Eventually, we would be up to three or four groups total. But hopefully, by the end of this month of July, we'll be ready to start our second group. We have two chiefs that are currently building a campsite and some boys that are interested in coming. We're growing. The last year of doing camp since we got our first boys has included a lot of unforeseen challenges. Including one of our chiefs having to leave the group unexpectedly due to health issues. But God has been with us. Last year has included a lot of stretching and growth for our campers and for us. Four of our boys in their time at camp so far have committed their lives to Jesus, and that's been really exciting to see them do that and to be able to walk with them. So God has definitely been with us in establishing a camp out in Missouri. So appreciate everyone that has prayed for us and supported us.